So the children also at this time may be released for Children's Church, and I would ask if you could turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's going to take three verses, sort of the fourth in a series of exhortations that Peter makes. 1 Peter 2:1, the way to grow in grace and knowledge sometimes is a hard and a difficult road, but it is worth the effort. First Peter chapter 2, I'll just read the first three verses. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would write these words upon our hearts and minds, that we would long for you, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Does that sound like heaven to you? Or does that sound like the opposite to you? Does it sound like a prison sentence, another boring church service again? What do you want? What do you really want? What is your goal in life? What is the purpose of your existence? To what are you reaching? To what are you striving? What are you longing for? What is the one thing that drives your life? What is the one central core conviction that you have? Those are big, highfalutin questions. Let me narrow it down a little bit. What are you hoping next week? What good are you hoping will happen to you next week? What are you looking for just tomorrow? What good is going to come to you tomorrow? What are you longing for tomorrow? Where is your life going? What are your highest goals? What are you seeking to achieve? What do you passionately long for? What are you investing your time and your effort into? What are you seeking to achieve? What is your goal in life? Do you want to be rich or respected or read every page in the library? You want to raise a godly family, a good degree, have a good time on the weekends, provide for a family? I mean, there are all kinds of different goals out there, and some of them are really good ones. But the question behind the question that I wanted to ask you is why? Why do you have these as your goals? Why are these things that you are searching for your good or your contentment? Why? What's the big picture? What is the general aim and direction of your life? Not what it should be, but what it actually is. What are you striving for? What is your greatest passion? And do you have a growing longing, a passionate desire to know God, the one who created it all? Peter is driving his readers to ask this question. Do I long for God? Do I really want more of Him? And does my life actually show it? Am I investing myself? Am I pursuing God? Am I longing for God? And there are many people who don't have a passionate longing for God because they know so little about Him. They haven't, if I could put it this way, acquired the taste for God yet. He's still in the category of, these are the things that I should be doing, and I'll do them later. Do you really want to know God? Well, of course I already do. I mean, I go to church all the time, right? Of course, I'm set. I'm fine. I'm from the South, aren't I? Of course I'm a Christian. But have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? When I taste something that I really want, I always want more. And you do too. I think I may have already told you this. I had chicken brine at Carrabba's a couple weeks ago, and I want them again. I wanted to go back. It was fantastic. And I already told you about my addiction to chicken bacon ranch. But do you long for God? Have you acquired a taste for God? Is it your goal the next week to know God better and to please Him more? Is it your goal tomorrow? Is it your goal today? There is no higher goal to achieve than knowing the living God who created it all. There's no better target to strive for. And this relationship with God, this pursuit of God, is profitable for all things. We read this in 1 Timothy 8, or 1 Timothy 4. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to make a guarantee to you. If you will long to know God, if you strive to make Him your number one pursuit, you will not waste your time in seeking God. I guarantee it, or your money back. You will never be the losers for pursuing God. Paul tells us that it holds promise, it holds benefit for this life. We aren't just hoping for pie in the sky by and by one day. Although that's true. But it is, godliness is profitable for this life. We don't waste our time pursuing God. But today, I really want you to taste the goodness of God. And to taste the goodness of God in such a way as to make you long for more. That's the goal. Perhaps that's the goal in every sermon. That you can get a little glimpse, a little taste of the beauty of the Lord. And having acquired that taste, you develop a desire to want more. I want to know this God better. I said before, this is the fourth in a series of exhortations. Let me just review where we've been. He said, first, set your hope fully upon the grace that will be given to you. Meaning future grace. We live in a broken and a fallen world, and there will be things in this life that just aren't right. God is reclaiming it. He is redeeming lost mankind, and He is restoring creation, but He isn't finished yet. But one day His work will be finished, and we have His promises for a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, so we can't expect it. But we are now, today, in the midst of a broken world to live with an eye to that fulfillment. One day God will make all things right. So set your hope fully on the grace that will be given to you, and be holy, for God is holy. Strive to be like God. Make His character your character. You are a new creation, and we together are to live in the joy and the freedom of the people of God by being holy. Then last week we talked about love one another earnestly. We are saved in order to participate in and to grow or expand loving, godly community. That's why we have been saved. And we are now, in this text, to crave, to long for pure spiritual milk. To acquire a taste and a hunger for the Word of God and for the God of the Word. But all these things sound kind of like highfalutin things, but look the way our text begins. So put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Doesn't sound as high-minded as I'm making it all out to be. When God reconciles us to Himself, He begins to reconcile us to other people. This is that growing godly community part. I am saved and I am being transformed myself by looking forward to the hope that will one day be given me. I am becoming more holy, and now I am learning to live in growing godly community. I'm learning to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. So as far as it depends upon me, I'm going to live at peace with all men. That's from Romans chapter 12. In order to do that, I must put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. I must put away from me relational sins. The sins that are ongoing in my relations with other people. I can't wish them ill or deceive them. I am to live according to the truth. So these relational sins are contrary to the command to love. And we are new creatures. When I first saw a universal remote, I thought, this changes everything. Let me say that again. You're supposed to laugh. When I first saw a universal remote, I thought, this changes everything. The universal remote in this equation is the Holy Spirit. He changes everything. When He comes, He transforms us. We are different people because of it. And we can and we should put away relational sins and live in love with our brothers and sisters, and not just our brothers and sisters, but even beyond. But when the Holy Spirit of God comes, He changes everything. Our sin, this is the first thing that He does, our sin is exposed. And then our sin is cleansed. Our sin is forgiven. And then our sins and even some of the consequences are overcome by the grace of God. So we can grow or begin to walk in righteousness and grow a godly community in love. The alienation and the destruction that sin has caused is beginning to be taken away. It's not finished in this life, but it begins to be taken away. We can make strides. So we don't walk as the children of God anymore in utter selfishness. It doesn't all revolve around us anymore. We are new creations, and all things are new, and our character literally changes. And so he begins with things that must be put off. You need to put off malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And that word put away, it's really referring to the way people would take off their clothes. You shed things. You need to shed things. In fact, in the early church, when they had a baptism service like we did this morning, it would be a little different. They literally, and I asked Nicholas if he wanted to do this. Actually, I didn't. This was just for the sermon illustration. But you're supposed to take off literally all of your clothes and go into the waters of baptism completely naked. And when you're baptized, you're to rise to newness of life, and they put on new garments. That's the way they may have done it in the early church, and that may be what he's referring to here. You need to put off your whole old way of life, for you are a new creature in Christ now. The universal remote has come to you. If you would know God and grow in loving community, you must put away relational sins. We have got to stop living the soap opera life. He said, she said, where are we on the score? And who do I have to get even with? How can I even the scales? Who do I have to undermine? Who do I have to attack? These are the kind of sins that destroy godly community. And they exist in churches. This malice and envy and spite, it exists in churches, and it shouldn't. This is not the love that we are called to have for one another, to have harsh judgment or condemnation of one another. No malice. We're not to wish anyone evil. Anyone. We're not to lead by deceit, through trickery or lies, hiding the truth in order to get your way, or revealing only enough of it to get your way. But the real thing that you're after is my way. Hypocrisy, putting on a false face, wearing a mask, saying one thing, meaning another. Saying what they want to hear, acting a false part for a twisted motive. You guys know what hypocrisy is. Why do we have such a hard time being ourselves? What is it that we are afraid of in ourselves that will be revealed? Why can't we just be ourselves? We have to hide this from these people and that from those people. And I have to be a different person in this crowd than a different person in that crowd. Why? Because I am absolutely terrified of being myself. One of the things I think that grace allows us to do is to be ourselves in the presence of God. He already knows everything anyway. I don't have to hide anything from God. Even though I've tried, it doesn't work. He knows everything anyway. And He not only knows everything, but He loves me anyway. So I can be myself in the presence of God. And hopefully that will lead to our being at ourselves in the presence of other people. There is a great deal of rest in receiving grace, in receiving God's forgiveness. Envy. Wanting what others possess. Thinking that you deserve what they have. Becoming embittered by the success or the prosperity of other people. Having an entitlement mindset. I want what they have, and I don't want to work for it. I guess my only solution for me is government then. Envy, blaming your failures on the success of other people. Things would be better if I had what they have. Envy is wanting what others have and not being content with what God has given you. Slander, speaking evil about others when they're not present. Attacking their name and their reputation, their status. You guys know what these things are. But all of these things really are used to build up my little kingdom of one. I'm the center of my life. I'm the center of my existence. And I do these things in order to protect my little kingdom. And in my little kingdom, I'm the king. I'm the most important thing. And everything else, they're just pawns that I can direct so in order to keep my kingdom of one operating. But we're supposed to be relating to a whole other kingdom and to a whole other king. Christ is king. Other people are queens and the rooks. And I'm the pawn. So anyway, why are these relational sins placed here? Because these sins are what destroy godly community. Before he said we are to love one another sincerely from a pure heart. We're not loving one another sincerely from a pure heart if we have envy and malice and hypocrisy and deceit, so we have to put them away. But secondly, we need to put away these relational sins if we are to go deeper into the Word of God. There is a way in which our sin, our ongoing sin, our ongoing relational sin, blinds us to what we see in the Word of God. It says what it says, but we can't see it anymore because we are entertaining sins ourselves. There comes a point even when God Himself won't listen to our prayers if we are entertaining sin. So we need to put away these sins so that we can see the treasure that we have in the Word of God. But then thirdly, in putting them off, we are, in that very act perhaps, tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Perhaps we could put it this way, tasting and seeing that the Lord is better than those things. I don't have to live the soap opera life anymore. I found something better. But the main point of the text is this longing to mature that you may grow up into salvation. That's the exhortation. Do you want to grow up in Christian maturity? Long for pure spiritual milk. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. O God, you are my God, and earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and a weary land where there is no water. Do you have an ongoing, worthwhile friendship with God? Do you have a personal relationship with the Almighty? Do you dwell in His presence? Are you yourself in His presence? Do you speak to Him, and does He speak to you through His Word? Do you have an ongoing relationship with God? We are to long for Him like a newborn baby longs for his mother's milk. Now, the point in this passage anyway is the longing, is the hungering desire for something. It isn't so much the immaturity. It is in other passages, and I'll just skip over those. But here, the point is having a longing, desperate need to grow, being hungry for God, having a real passion for Him. Many of you have gotten up at 3 a.m. for your firstborn child. And your firstborn child was rather insistent that you get up exactly at that moment. Because that child was hungering and thirsting for something. And you needed to provide it or they would never get it. So we need to have that kind of longing desire for more milk. And I need it now. That's the point. It is the longing for pure milk, for something that is undiluted, something that is lacking in impurities. We need the pure Word of God. It is nourishing. It is essential. It is necessary. We need to long for it, but we also need spiritual milk, which is the Word of God, yes, but it's hard to translate. Let me just skip over everything and get right to the point. Long for pure spiritual nourishment, that is spiritual rational. It's not literal milk, but rather it is sinking your teeth into the Word of God that leads to maturity and that leads to knowing God Himself. So it's not merely knowing the Word of God, but knowing what the Word of God leads to, and that is Christ. That is tasting and seeing that He is good. There are people who haven't tasted and seen that He is good yet. And all these exhortations, you know, you should read the Bible more. You should go to church more often. You should go to Bible study. But I have no taste for it. I have no hunger for it. It's a strange, in a foreign language to me, and I find no desire in it. Well, why is that? They haven't seen Christ in the Word, perhaps, here. They haven't tasted and seen that He is good. They haven't developed a taste for the living God yet. They need Him, but they don't find Him. That's the problem. It says here, since you have tasted, or if you have tasted, when you get a taste for something, I've said this before, you long for more of it. Oh. I recently went out, well, it was a while ago now, but I ordered Chinese. But on the way to get the Chinese, I smelled fresh cooked bacon. And it made me regret that I got in Chinese. Because I wanted the bacon. I could taste the bacon. I could smell the bacon. And I wanted more of the bacon. A taste for the goodness and the kindness of God is something like that. You may be after something else. You may be pursuing something else. But when you get a whiff of the goodness of God, it trumps everything. And I've got to have more of Him. I need to know this God. I need to walk with Him. It's a developing hunger for who He is. Now this tasting, it means experiencing. It's knowing God by personal experience. It is having a personal encounter with a living God. It is tasting and seeing. It is having a real relationship with Him. And since you have tasted the goodness of the Lord, you want more. And you long for the nourishment of the Word. And you long for communion with Christ in the Word. But again, I've been talking about this longing and these feelings that we're supposed to have. And sometimes we try to start there. Okay, I'm going to now sort of try to generate feelings for God. You can't do that. You can't just generate feelings on the fly. Let me try to prove that to you. I want you all in the congregation at this very minute to hate me. Go ahead. Hopefully it's not hard for you. No, hopefully it is hard for you. We can't just generate feelings on the fly. Feelings are the caboose of the train. They're not the engine. So what's the engine? An accurate, knowledgeable faith produces natural emotions. When you see God as He really is, the feelings will follow. Well, you don't start with the feelings. But when you see God as He really is, when you taste the grace of God in Christ, everything changes. For example, there was one time when I really, really liked a girl. And my emotions were fully committed. She didn't like me at all. But that didn't matter. I had enough love for both of us. Right? Have you heard that one before? That's really infatuation. And that kind of feeling blinds you to facts. Hey, dude, she doesn't like you at all. Wake up. So we can't let feelings lead. In fact, I was such a wimp. I only asked Kathy to marry me when I knew she'd say yes. I didn't dare ask her before then. Anyway, knowing the truth yields and nourishes true feelings and genuine emotions. So the order has to be this way. Facts, faith, and then feelings. We need to know the facts about God, and then we have to have faith in those facts, and then the feelings will follow. One person put it this way, the mind must be instructed and enlightened before faith and obedience becomes possible. The Puritans regarded religious feeling and pious emotion without knowledge as worse than useless. Only when truth was being felt was emotion in any way desirable. Only when truth was being felt was emotion in any way desirable. When you see God as He really is, you will respond. There will be faith and there will be emotions that follow. But there are too many Christians that are heavily subjective and they operate only on a feelings level without any theological content. There are others who emphasize theological content, but they're afraid of emotions. But the Word of God, and I'm quoting here, ought to fill our minds with a knowledge of God and move our hearts with His majesty and with His love. If you've never tasted bacon, you don't know what I'm talking about. But if you have, you know what I'm talking about. Same thing with this pursuing God. I can picture for you the beauty and the splendor of Christ. I can picture for you His loving sacrifice. But unless you have tasted it, it doesn't make any sense. You don't have a feel for it, if I could put it that way. So do you long to know God through Jesus Christ? Taste and see that the Lord is good, that He is kind, that He is worth pursuing, that He is the fountain of true joy and truth. I think that's why he says, if you have this longing for God, you will what? Long for the pure spiritual milk. It seems like an old, tired old exhortation, but read the Word of God. One theologian named Yogi Berra put it this way: you can see a lot just by looking. Read the Word of God. Read it. Study it. Get a study Bible. Read a commentary. Dig deeper. Download sermons or seminary lectures even. Try mastering one book of the Bible and answering every question that you can see arises from it. Memorize the Bible. Hunger for the Word of God. Because in hungering for the Word of God, you're hungering for God Himself. But in all your studies, seek to find Christ and to walk with Him and to obey Him. Not just to gain in theological knowledge, but to have genuine religious feelings and emotions. Put away selfishness and relational sins. That's where our text began. You've got to put away those things. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're just as broken as you are. But don't condemn them. Don't alienate them. Don't throw them under the bus. You're to love them. You're to love them and help them to become what they one day will be in Christ. So put away relational sins and grow in grace and knowledge. Converse with God. Listen to Him. Speak to Him. That was the original purpose of our creation in the first place, that we would dwell with God. And now we are capable of doing it again. We can go into the garden and walk with God again. And we ought to desire it. Taste and see that the Lord is kind. I was trying to think of a way to get you to taste Him. So I want you to think on the cross. Jesus had said the night before, He said, "All power in heaven and earth has been given to Me." And then what did He do? He washed their feet. And that's a shocker. But even though all power in heaven and earth has been given to Him, He willingly went to the cross. He could have stopped it at any moment. He didn't. He willingly went to the cross. He willingly endured suffering. He willingly endured the suffering of hell itself on the cross, even though He could have stepped out at any moment. Why did He do that? When you can say, "He did it for me," you will have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And then everything else will follow. So the Lord Himself was hanging, bleeding, suffering, and dying on the cross to show you that you can trust Him and that you need Him. And I really want you to think of those two things as we prepare to come to communion next week. He went to the cross and He endured the shame for me. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have already shown us the full extent of Your love. And You have invited us to enter into that community of love, where we can love our brothers and sisters with that same kind of love. So Lord, help us to put away relational sins. Help us to acquire this taste for the living God. Help us to know that this pursuing God is profitable for this life and also the life to come. Lord, help us to know the great love which the Lord Jesus Christ had for His people, and to rejoice in it for ourselves, and to rejoice in it together. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.